Today's reading comes from John chapter 10, verses 31 to 42. Again, the Jews picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus said to them, "I have shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these do you stone me?" "We are not stoning you for any of these," replied the Jews, "but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I have said you are gods'? If he called them gods, to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, what about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own and sent into the world? Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy, because I said I am God's son? Do not believe me unless I do what my Father does. But if I do it, even though you do not believe me, believe the miracles, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father." Again, they tried to seize him, but he escaped their grasp. Then Jesus went back across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing in the early days. Here he stayed, and many people came to him. They said, "Though John never performed a miraculous sign, all that John said about this man was true." And in that place, many people believed in Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks.
Jay, thank you very much for reading that. Now, I believe that what I have on this sign is one of the greatest bits of news in the entire world. This sign is the greatest news, and it says this: Jesus Christ is God of the universe. I believe this is wonderful. The God of all creation, despite our rejection of him, has humbled himself to become a man. Out of love, he became like us. He understands our difficulties and our pains because he has experienced them. He knows what it means to be tempted by sin and evil. And despite all the ways we have failed him, he has bridged the chasm between us and God. This is our God, the man Jesus Christ. Now imagine for a second, I went out with my sign outside, just outside the Halifax, and I wonder if you could picture people on the streets as they walk past me and my sign. I wonder what responses you think people would give. Now, I think people would give kind of three main responses, whether it's kind of out loud and obvious or whether it's just they're thinking in their minds. And the first response, I think, is mocking. I think they would laugh and mock me. They think, "Jesus, a man who is God of the universe, that's crazy." They put it beside kind of fairy tales and myths. They would say Tim's living in a dream world if he believes this is true. The second possible response would be anger. For some people, this goes hugely against their belief system. It goes against everything that they know and understand, perhaps of God or an absence of God. And they become angry and opposed to this truth. And the third possible response, or the main response that I think, you'll get some agreement. But perhaps many of those that agree are embarrassed by this truth. Perhaps many have their doubts and their questions. Jesus Christ, God of the universe. Perhaps you see yourself in one of those responses, I don't know. But I hope that today's passage we'll see has something to say to all three of those types of people. And we'll start with the passage, but towards the end, we'll be thinking and applying it to those people walking by me and my sign. But before we get to the passage and dive in, let me pray for us. Father, we do wait for you. We ask that you would reveal more of yourself now to us. Father, we thank you that in the pages of Scripture, in your word, we can see Christ. We can see what he says and what he does. And Lord, we ask that tonight you would be speaking to each one of us Please be showing us more of Jesus Christ, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, our first heading this evening as we dive into the passage is this: outrage at the claim that Jesus is God. And this is looking at verse 31 to 33. And if you've got a Bible in front of you or around or somewhere on your phone, get hold of that, because you'll find it really helpful as we go through. Now, it's wintertime. I wonder if you remember this from last week. It's wintertime and Jesus is in Jerusalem. He's being questioned by the crowds there in the temple. And in last week's passage, we saw Jesus answer the people. And here we see how they respond to what Jesus has said. Verse 31, again, the Jews picked up stones to stone him. John, our gospel writer, says again to highlight that this isn't the first time this has happened. You will know if you've been with us through this series that again and again Jesus has been threatened with death. The Jewish leaders at the time want to kill Jesus. And the spark, each time John mentions this threat of death to Jesus, is very similar. Now, I'm going to read some verses, and I wonder if you can spot the common cause for the aggression. Chapter 5, verse 18. The Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own father, making himself equal with God. Chapter 8, verse 58. I tell you the truth, Jesus answered. Before Abraham was born, I am. At this, they picked up stones to stone him. And back in our chapter 10, just before our passage, verse 30, Jesus says, I and the Father are one. Again, the Jews picked up stones to stone him. I hope you can see what really gets under the skin of the people. They are furious when Jesus makes claims to be equal with God. And we see this even more clearly as the passage goes on, verse 32. But Jesus said to them, I have shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? We are not stoning you for any of these, replied the Jews, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. This claim has got the crowd hugely riled up and ready to kill Jesus. And I want us to spend a bit of time to understand why. Now, the very basic belief of the Jewish people is found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. God declares, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. They believe there is one God. He is creator of everything. He is eternal. He is complete in power. He is judge over all. He is totally perfect. And human beings, on the other hand, are completely distinct from the one God. There is this great chasm between who God is and who we are. We are created. We die. We have limited power and control. We are broken and sinful. So for a human being to come along and claim to be God, well, that is outrageous to the Jews. It seems to go against everything the Jews believe in, the key thing the Jews believe in. So here they jump at the defense of their Lord, their God, and intend to kill Jesus. But as we move on to hear what Jesus has to say, we're going to see that the crowds have made two serious errors. And these errors are actually made by all who reject Jesus as God, whether responding with mocking, anger, or just disbelief. And the first error is this: the crowds fail to look humbly at the scriptures. They fail to look humbly at the scriptures. Verse 34 to 36. Let's read from verse 33 again. We are not stoning you for any of these, replied the Jews, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. Jesus answered them, Is it not written in your law, I have said you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, what about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own and sent into the world? Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy? Because I said, I am the Son of God. Now this section is not straightforward, so I wonder if you can understand Jesus' logic as I explain it. So Jesus' basic point is that his claim to be God is not inherently blasphemous. The people are accusing Jesus of blasphemy, that is their charge against him, so he shows them from the scriptures that it's not. So let's look at this in a bit more detail. In verse 34, Jesus quotes from Psalm 82. It might be helpful, if you've got a Bible, to flick back to Psalm 82 and keep a finger in John 10. It's about in the middle of the Bible, and we'll very quickly have a look at a bit of this psalm. Now, this psalm doesn't say exactly who it's about, but it's likely written about the ancient judges of God's people. And God makes it clear that these judges were unjust and failed to defend the weak and the needy. And in verse 6, God declares, I said you are gods, you are all sons of the Most High, but you will die like mere men, you will fall like every other ruler. You see, these human, broken, sinful judges have been given a huge amount of power and authority from God. They served as his representatives. God even declares them to be gods with kind of a lowercase g and sons of the Most High. So back in our passage today, John 10, Jesus is quoting this to show this division between God and humanity is not as clear-cut as the Jews think. There may be a great chasm between God and man, but God can cross it. And the Old Testament scriptures show that he has crossed it. He has given aspects of his authority, power, strength, and glory to specific human beings, even going as far to call them gods with a lowercase g. So in verse 34, Jesus is highlighting that this, Psalm 82, is in your law. Jesus is saying something like, you can find this, Psalm 82, in your scriptures. The scriptures that you know so well, that the scriptures which you say you hold so highly. Yet when I claim to be that God has made his way across that chasm again, and I call myself the Son of God, you say that it's blasphemy. Can you not see that you're not humbly coming before the Bible, before the scriptures? Your opposition to me comes from your own hearts, not God's word. And that's it. That's what it ultimately boils down to. They have failed to humbly come before God and his word. Jesus shows they have failed to allow the scriptures to shape their view of God. They already have this picture in their minds and they refuse to budge from it. They input their view of God onto the scriptures and not the other way around. And friends, is this not the attitude of many today? People, I don't know if you've kind of come across this idea, perhaps for some of us this is our idea, but people often imagine God as kind of this distant God off into the clouds, and he's kind of kick-started creation and got creation going, but now kind of steps back and just kind of hands up and watches it happen, and he leaves it to itself. And the trouble is, that's just our picture in our minds, and it's not what actually we see in the scriptures. The trouble is, if it's our attitude where we say, I have a perfect picture of God in my mind, and I'm not willing to budge from it, I'm not allowing himself through his scriptures to show me what he's really like, then we're lacking our humility before God. We're assuming we know it all. And the trouble is, God's character and plans and works are complicated. He is God, after all. He is far bigger than we can ever fully grasp. Therefore, we must not expect that we've got kind of an understanding of him under our belts. We know it all about the Lord. No, all of us must humbly come before the Bible. Humbly come and allow the Lord to show us what he is really like. And friends, as we do that, as we humble ourselves before the scriptures, We see clearly that God has bridged that chasm between us and him, and he has come in the person of Jesus Christ. So that's our first serious error. And the second error is that the crowds fail to look humbly at Jesus' works. Verse 37 to 39. Jesus brings up his miracles or his works back in verse 32. I wonder if you can see that. And I think here Jesus is being ironic. You can picture the scene as people kind of stuck up their stones and they're just about to throw their stones at Jesus. And Jesus says, I've shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? It's as if he's saying, guys, just to clarify here, which of the wonderful works from God is worthy of death? Was it when I healed the paralytic, or was it when I healed the blind man? Which is it? And in this moment, Jesus is exposing a clear and obvious failing in the crowds. They have not looked humbly at his works and miracles. Can they not see the wonderful deeds that he is doing on behalf of the Father? The deeds that testify and show the reality of the Son of God. And Jesus comes back to this in verse 37 to 38. Verse 37, do not believe me unless I do the works of my Father. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. Jesus is trying to get them to spend time dwelling on what he has done, his works, his miracles. He's essentially saying, fine, don't believe what I have to say about myself, but just look at my works. Humbly ask the question, how am I healing the man born blind? Is this from the Father? Think and dwell on what I have done. Then you may see that I really am the Son of God. It's very interesting, isn't it, that at no point the people deny Jesus and his works and his miraculous deeds. They don't seem to have any doubts whether the miracles really happened. But instead, they ignore them. They bury the evidence. They refuse to acknowledge what Jesus has done. And verse 39, again, they tried to seize him, but he escaped their grasp. And as we begin to come to kind of apply this passage to ourselves, I think we see something in common with both of these errors, the two errors that we've thought about. Both of them, we see a lack of humility, a lack of willingness to change their views based on what God reveals through his word and through the works of Jesus. And I think John has included this in his gospel, that we would not do the same, that we would come humbly before the scriptures and the work of Jesus, that we would take time to look and to see, that we would question humbly, is this man the Son of God? That we would humbly ask, is the Old Testament pointed towards Jesus, the God-man? That we would genuinely look at his miracles and works and ask, is he doing the works of God? Now back to picturing me. With my sign outside Halifax, the man Jesus Christ is God of the universe. And picture people from Maidenhead walking by and their various responses, mockery, anger. Now many of them will have a preconceived idea of God. Many of them might be thinking it is just not possible. Many just can't bring themselves to even consider that Jesus might be God. If there's any evidence, then they decide to bury it. If there's any truth, then they decide to ignore it. If they have spent any time looking at God's word and Jesus, perhaps they have not come humbly before it. Friends, if only they stop to look, if only they stop to humbly see the works of Jesus, if only they stop to see how the whole Bible points towards Jesus, the Son of God. Friends, we must pray and long that in Maidenhead, people would stop and see, that they would come humbly before Jesus, the Son of God. But friends, this passage is not just for them out there. No, it's for us as well. Perhaps some of us at the moment would kind of say with our lips, Jesus is the Son of God. And perhaps it kind of slides off very nicely as you speak to other Christians. But we aren't sure we really mean it. Perhaps we're in a period of kind of doubting. We are questioning, am I being stupid for believing that God became a man? Seems ridiculous at times. I remember as a young person, I was told many times that Jesus was God, and I would tell many other people, kind of my Sunday school leaders, my parents, my youth leader, that, yeah, Jesus is God. But I had my doubts. Did Jesus even really think he was God? Was I even really convinced of this that I'm saying with my lips? And it was only when I went off to university and spent some time as a thinking adult to decide, actually, I'm going to spend some time looking at the Gospels. Spend some time to see who Jesus shows himself to be, who he seems to be in the pages of Scripture. And it was at that point that I became certain, that I became convinced that Jesus really is God. If you're here and you have doubts and questions, then firstly, there is nothing to be embarrassed by. Many people do. But secondly, don't do nothing. Don't just let these doubts and questions kind of linger. Can I encourage you to humbly come before the Scriptures and Jesus' works? Perhaps read John's Gospel in your own time. And as you read, ask God, please show me who Jesus really is. It might be helpful to write down things that you see of Jesus as you go through, things that reveal some of his character and things that strike you. Or perhaps you might find it helpful to chat to someone at church. Ask them and let them know that you're having questions and doubts about who Jesus is. And perhaps ask them, would they tell you a bit about what they see in Jesus from the Scriptures? Ask them perhaps even to go through with you John's Gospel or another one. And ask those questions of the Lord Jesus. Just don't let these doubts and questions linger. Don't do nothing about them, but humbly come to see who Jesus is in the pages of Scripture. In our final few minutes, let's look at how John ends this passage and actually this section of his gospel. And it's a wonderful, wonderful end. I've loved looking at these final few verses this past week. And before we look at these verses, verses 40 to 42, we need to head back to the beginning of John's gospel. You can turn them if you want, but no need to. In chapter 1, many people come to a place called Bethany on the other side of the Jordan. And in these, in kind of Bethany, on the other side of the Jordan, as these people gather, they come to see a big name preacher called John the Baptist. And as people came to hear John speak, many wondered if he could be the Christ. Now he declares very clearly, I am not the Christ. I am not the Christ, there in verse 20 of chapter 1. But later on, instead, he points to a man called Jesus. John declares in verse 29, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then later in verse 34, I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. How do the people respond? Well, we don't know. John doesn't tell us. Perhaps they laughed and mocked. Perhaps they were angry. Perhaps they were kind of nodded along, but were quite gently kind of skeptical about it. And we find out no more until here in chapter 10, verse 40 to 42, where John says this. Then Jesus went back across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing in the early days. Here he stayed, and many people came to him. They said, though John never performed a miraculous sign, all that John said about this man was true. And in that place, many believed in Jesus. It is now that it has clicked for the people of Bethany across the Jordan. They had heard the truth from John the Baptist, but it's as they saw Jesus, as they saw the works he did, they could not deny John's testimony any longer. It was clear all that John had said about this man was true. He is the Son of God. We believe in him. All that he does is the work of God. Friends, I pray that this would be the story of many in Maidenhead and many in our church family, that many might hear the declaration, Jesus Christ is God of the universe. Many may initially mock and be angry and may initially tentatively nod along. But I pray that many would stop and come humbly before Jesus. They would see what he has done, who he is, and realize it is true. Jesus is the Son of God. Friends, I am convinced, I believe this changes everything. In Jesus Christ, we see God himself. In Jesus Christ, we bow the knee before the King of Kings. In Jesus Christ, he is the perfect Son of God, willing to take our pain, to endure suffering, that we might come before God. I pray that many would humbly come and be convinced of this too. Let's pray now. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in the person of your Son, you have shown so clearly that you are not a far off, distant God who does not care about us, but that your Son is willingly came as a man, willingly came to show us more of what you are like, willingly came to rescue us. Lord, we thank you so much for these wonderful truths that Jesus is God of the universe. And Lord, we ask that you would give us deep trust and confidence in that truth. Lord, if we are here and we are doubting, Lord, please give us the time, the concentration, the energy, the motivation that we would come before your scriptures, that we would humbly come to see who Jesus really is. And Lord, please would we be convinced of him. Please, we pray, Lord, we lift up our town. Lord, we ask that many would become convinced of this truth too. Lord, we thank you that this is such good news. And Lord, we ask that many would come to know and love Jesus, your Son, the God-man. In Jesus' name, amen.